We turn in God's Word to the book of Amos, and we look at the overall passage as we read earlier on, but let us just for the moment read chapter 3 and verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Our theme this evening is the spiral of divine judgment. The spiral of divine judgment. We learn from chapter 1 and verse 1 that Amos was an herdsman, and therefore he was not one of the school of the prophets, but nonetheless he was called to prophesy in the name of the Lord. So in chapter 7 verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. And he lived in the time when the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. That is, Judah in the south, consisting of Judah and Benjamin, and Israel in the north, consisting of the 10 tribes, the largest of which was Ephraim. And so Judah normally means Judah and Benjamin, and Israel, or sometimes Ephraim, because it was the biggest of the 10 tribes, refers to the northern kingdom. There had been a division in the kingdom since the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he provoked the people, and they sinfully, under Jeroboam, revolted against Rehoboam. And so the 10 tribes rebelled against the throne of David and against Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Amos was born in Judah, that is, in the southern kingdom. But the Lord sent him north to Israel to prophesy in the times of Jeroboam the second, about the 8th century B.C. And because he had come from Judah, in chapter 7 and verse 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. He was from Judah, and so Amaziah told him, go back to Judah. We don't want you here. And Israel at this time seemed secure and prosperous. But spiritually, they had only an outward form of religion for the most part, and at heart they were pagan. Let us consider firstly the spiral through the heathen. The spiral through the heathen. Through the whole of the first chapter and up to verse 3 of chapter 2, the Lord, after giving an initial warning to Israel, turns to the heathen, the nations, the Gentile nations. In verse 2, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. That's an initial warning to Israel. The prosperous shepherds would be brought to nothing. The tops of Carmel, that's where the springs that sustained Elijah during 3.5 years of drought were to be found, but even the most verdant pastures would wither under the judgment of God. But after that initial warning, the Lord, through his servant, turns to the nations round about Israel. And he leaves Israel for the moment and deals with the various pagan nations. Now, what may not be apparent as we read this is that there is a kind of spiral or whirlpool. He begins with Syria, then down to Philistia, then Phoenicia, then Ammon, and then Moab, and then Judah, the southern kingdom, and then Israel. So there is a kind of spiral getting closer, then Judah, then Israel. There is a spiraling in these various pronouncements of judgment against the nations, until it reaches Judah and then Israel. And so in each case there is an announcement of judgment for three transgressions and for four. Now when it says for three transgressions and for four, it's not saying that there is a set limit on God's forbearance, but it's simply saying that God's long-suffering and forbearance has an appointed cut-off point for each people. When the cup of their iniquity is full, when their sin has reached a certain height, God in His sovereignty says enough and sends His judgment against that people. The word rendered transgression throughout is a word meaning rebellion or rebelliousnesses. And in each case the Lord says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. The idea is, He will not turn away, He will visit these transgressions with His judgment. It's the idea of God coming. He visits the sons of men, either to judge or to bless. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. There it's the idea of God visiting with His blessing. On the other hand, shall I not visit for these things? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? There is the idea of God visiting with His judgment. And that's the idea here, that He would not turn away, but that He would come to judge. And the list of the pagan peoples begins in verse 3 with Damascus of chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Damascus, of course, was the capital of Syria. And the particular transgression mentioned is the threshing of Gilead. Gilead was part of Israel. And the threshing evidently refers to the cruelty of the Syrians, who killed their prisoners with threshing sledges. And so in verse 4, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael. Hazael was one of the former kings, and his house would be judged, his dwelling house, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was a name common to the Syrian kings. I will break also the bar of Damascus. The bar of Damascus refers to the bar of the gates of the city of Damascus, keeping them closed. In other words, their fortifications would come to nothing. The bar of the gate would be broken and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon. The word Avon also means wickedness. And the plain or valley of wickedness may refer to the place of false worship, that they worshipped the gods of the valleys, whereas Israel had their high places. They worshipped the gods of the valleys, the valley of wickedness. And him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, that is the king holding the royal scepter, the house of Eden could refer to a place, Beth Eden. Or Eden means pleasantness. And so it refers to a stately palace or pleasure resort. And the Lord would judge in these places. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Kir is the place of their origin. So God would judge all their prosperity, because they had threshed Gilead. And He would take them captive back from whence they came. Then the prophet moves to Gaza in Philistia, one of the Philistine cities. Verse 6, Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Their sin was that they carried captive the Israelites. They carried them wholesale, that's the idea, and delivered them to Edom, their bitter enemies. And so in verses 7 and 8, he showed that he will judge their cities. He will judge Gaza and Ashdod and Ashkelon and Ekron, these Philistine cities. Then he moves on to Tyre, the capital of Phoenicia, in verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. The brotherly covenant may refer to the covenant between Jabin and Hiram, king of Tyre, back in 1 Kings 5, verse 12. You see, God does care about broken covenants. God remembers. And so judgment is pronounced in verse 10. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Then we move on to Edom in verse 11. Now Edom, of course, these were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. That phrase, he did cast off all pity, in the margin it says, corrupted his compassion. It's the idea that he stifled all natural feeling. And he tore continually in his anger towards Jacob. And so judgment is pronounced, verse 12. But I will send a fire upon Teman. Teman was the grandson of Esau, but also a city was named after him, and which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Bozrah was another city of Edom. You remember the verse in Isaiah, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Bozrah was one of the cities of Edom. Then we move on to Ammon in verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Their great sin was that in their desire to expand their territory, they slaughtered the woman with child in Gilead, which was part of Israel. So judgment is pronounced, that I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, that's the chief city of Ammon, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Then we come to Moab, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. This is an example of their sin, that they burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime and used them as mortar, rather than showing respect for the body of the dead, even the wicked dead. That is why we oppose unnecessary cremation of human remains. Or it's part of the reason. But they did it in utter contempt, and God would judge them. So in verse 2, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palace of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus far, the prophet in the name of the Lord has announced the judgment of God upon all these pagan nations. There is a cry what we've learned so far. There are lessons for us. Firstly, God's word always proves true. All these judgments did fall. The threatenings of God and the promises of God are equally sure. God makes no idle threats and no false promises. He judged these wicked nations, even when their wickedness was directed against those who were also wicked, he still judged. Secondly, the greatest enemies of the church usually spring from apostasy. Now, of course, in the sense of departure from God, all sin comes from apostasy, from Adam's transgression, his departure from God. But in the rather more specific sense of after the fall, those involved with the truth of God, or even part of the professing people of God who have turned aside and despised the truth of God, it is from that source that the greatest enemies of the church are usually found. So here we find Edom, that is the descendants of Esau, Moab and Ammon, who are descended from Lot, are found to the fore in their hatred of the people of God. In Psalm 83 and verse 4, they have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent; they are confederate against thee." The tabernacles of Edom, the descendants of Esau, and the Ishmaelites, the descendants of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon, descendants through Lot. Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, do unto them as unto the Midianites. We find there also descendants of Abraham through Keturah. And so it is those movements which spring from apostasy and rejection, conscious rejection of the truth of God, that are the most hostile to the true people of God. It is not mere accident that Islam and Romanism are outstanding in their hostility to the truth of God. The third lesson is that God judges nations in this world. In the next world, he judges individuals. And he judges them fully. But in this world, he judges nations. Or he judges individuals too, but he judges nations. Nations belong to this world. Fourthly, God's special love for his church. God's special love for his church. With the exception of Moab, all the sins are against Israel, the apple of his eye. The things they did against his people, it was as if they did it unto him. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The Lord will judge all his and his people's enemies because he loves his people. Our second section is judgment getting very close. Judgment getting very close. Chapter 2, verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lives have caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Had the spiral stopped at Moab, many in Israel would have been more than happy to know that these nations, that the Syrians and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Ammonites, that they were going to be judged. But it doesn't stop. It's now getting terribly close. The Lord is speaking against Judah in the south, and here is Israel right next to them. When it was the pagans, perhaps they thought, yes, they deserved it. But now here's Judah. The judgment of God announced against Judah. Now Judah lagged behind Israel in apostasy, and Judah lagged behind Israel in the judgment of God. But as they were in Israel and heard that God would judge Judah, Judah where the true place of worship was, and yet Judah would still be judged. So there's something also very noticeable about this judgment pronounced against Judah. The other nations were denounced for their cruelty, their inhumanity, especially against God's people. But here when it comes to Judah, we read, because they have despised the law of the Lord. That word despised, it means to loathe. They have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err. That word lies, it can mean vanities, it can mean the false gods that are a thing of vanity, after the which their fathers have walked. They despised the truth of God. Whatever else they had done in common with the other nations, in inhumanity towards others, this is that which is mentioned, that they had the word of the Lord and they despised it. How true of this country and this province to be given the word of the Lord is an immense privilege, and it entails a vast increase of responsibility. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, we get some indication of that. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. These professed servants who did not serve, who despised the word of the Lord, their guilt was much greater. But then thirdly, the third section, the spiral reaches its center in chapter 2 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now this spiral finds its center, its bullseye. Having gone through all the nations, then Judah, now the northern kingdom to whom Amos was sent, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. They were content to think of others being judged for their sins. But it comes to them, like Nathan, when he said to David, thou art the man. Let us look here at Israel's sins. There was terrible oppression. Verse 6. They sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. When the poor couldn't pay, they sold them into slavery for the amount of money that would buy them a pair of shoes. The pant, verse 7, the pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek. The dust of mourning on the head of the poor. It's as if they longed even to have the very dust of mourning that he put upon his head in his sorrow. Such was their greediness and immorality. A man and his father will go in under the same maid to profane my holy name. Then in verse 8, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. In the book of Exodus, they were forbidden to keep the covering of the poor as a pledge overnight. Exodus 22 and verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. But here, those that oppress the poor, they use the garment of the poor, which they've taken for a pledge, and far from giving it back at sundown, they kept it, and they lay upon it beside the altar to their false gods, or the false altars to the Lord at Dan and Bethel that Jeroboam the first had set up in competition with the true place of worship in Jerusalem. And then verse 8 goes on, they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. You see in the margin it says, or such as have fined. And the idea is of corrupt men in power fining people and using the money to buy wine to get drunk in their idolatrous worship. These were some of Israel's sins. Then we have Israel's privileges in verse 9. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. Here we have the Lord delivering them from the Canaanites, from bondage in Egypt, and bringing them into the promised land. Then he gave them prophets and Nazarites as examples. Verse 11, and I raised up your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? They were given prophets to tell them the truth, and they were given Nazarites to exemplify the truth in separation from sin, and even from separation from lawful things, in order to set before them that holiness which belongs to the Lord, and which ought to be found among his people. But then we have Israel's response, verse 12. But he gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. They didn't want any visible or audible reminder of the truth of God. They didn't want the Nazarites before them. They didn't want the word of the prophets in their ears, because they wanted to forget the word of the Lord, and they wanted no reminder of any kind. And then we have Israel's inevitable judgment. Israel's inevitable judgment. Verse 13. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed and is full of sheaves. That could refer to God's indignation. Or else, if you take The margin reading, it says, I will press your place as a cart full of sheep presses. The idea that God in his judgment would press and press and press until they collapsed under the pressure. The belly goes on to show that all natural strength would prove futile when the Lord arises to judgment. No one can stand before him whose heart can endure and whose hand can be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee, saith the Lord. And so verse 14, therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Whatever natural strength or skill or courage they may have, it will not stand against the judgment of God. And then we have again, as with Judah, the greatest aggravation of all. Chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. When the Lord says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, it means that he had placed his favor upon them. He treated them with a favor that he had treated no other nation with. It's thus used in Romans 11 verse 1. Had God cast off his people whom he foreknew? It's used of physical love by Mary when she said, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? God had shown his loving kindness and his favor to Israel as to none else. And because that was so, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Because they had been favored of God, their judgment was all the more sure and severe. There are lessons for us. Firstly, a national privilege increases guilt in a people. National privilege increases guilt in a people. Chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord said to Judah, because they have despised the law of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. The United Kingdom is not Israel. Ulster is not Israel. But we have been privileged. That much is true. Who, apart from Israel of old, has reached the heights of God's blessing as these islands, so that in 1643, even the three kingdoms of England, Scotland, and Ireland pledged themselves to have the Lord as their king over them in the Solemn League and Covenant. Where else has that ever happened? But now Britain has despised all, and this province, so long preserved from the full extent of Britain's wickedness, is rushing to follow in rebellion against God. If there is one thing that has become abundantly clear during this referendum runner, it is this: that multitudes of people in this province are prepared to listen to politicians, to criminals, to pop stars, to liberal ministers, to foreign leaders, to anyone but the Lord and his holy word. And shall not God see and know? That is why we ought to pray and to cry mightily to God for our country and for this province. For the provocations of God have been exceeding great. Then secondly, let us notice the pressure to conform. The pressure to conform. Chapter 2, verse 12. But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. We are not called to be Nazarites, but it shows how uncomfortable an apostatizing people feel with any reminder of the holy God of heaven and his word to them. An apostatizing people feel uncomfortable with any reminder of the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. There the pagans around found it strange that the Christians didn't riot and debauch themselves as they did, and they spoke evil of them. But how much more a people that have known the word of the Lord and despised it, how much more sensitive will they be to those who do not conform to their evil ways? We must be aware of that, that there is a pressure to conform, and therefore we must walk humbly with our God, seeking grace daily that we should not do so. Thirdly, the need for real faith in Christ. The need for real faith in Christ. God was not fooled by the sham religion in Israel. And if sham religion is all you have, he is not fooled by you either. And if that is the case, face up to the fact that all you have is a sham, an outward form, and seek him in truth, and seek mercy and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners. Fourthly, in the midst of all, God preserves a true people for himself. He did then. Despite all that was going on in Judah and in Israel, he preserved the true seed to serve him. He will do that today. He does it in every generation. There is always a true people of God in the world. Whatever happens to this province or in this province, God will preserve a seed to serve him in the midst of the nations until the time to favor Zion shall come, and then the nation shall worship before him, and the prayer of David and of the saints of God in many generations shall receive their answer. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen.